Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, as we now turn to the preaching of your word, we ask that you will help us, Father. Lord, help your people to see the truth of your word and how desperate we are for it. Father, I pray for the feeding of our souls, that you will help us to see how nourishing and how fulfilling your word is to us. Lord, I pray that your people will be strengthened as a body and will be united in purpose, that the mission of this church will go forth, not in our name, but in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that all the things of this past week, distractions, even good things that went on, Lord, help us to set that aside and put all of our attention, all of our focus upon our Savior. Lord, we need him now. Lord, have your way with us. It's in your name. Amen. Before I begin preaching, I'm going to actually ask you to put a pause, because I have a short note on our new bulletin that we began putting out last week. So let me just speak to that just for a minute. Last week, we did introduce this new bulletin to include a place for sermon notes. I hope you're finding the sermon outline helpful last week and again this week going forward, and that you're able to follow along closely and grow in the scriptures. And today, to gain real encouragement to put this passage that we're going through today, to gain real encouragement to put what we learned today into practice. That's the point of the sermon notes. You'll also notice that on the other side, on the inside of your bulletin, on the left side, we still have our order of worship listed. It hasn't changed. It's the same order. But now you'll notice that there's room to include descriptions beside the different parts of our worship service to explain why we do what we do. We don't just go through the motions. We don't just go through what we expect should happen. There is real purpose and value and strength in our liturgy, in our worship service. Modern worship, many of you have known if you go to other places, I don't mean to throw a rock at them, it's just the state of where we are. Modern worship can slip into an emphasis of what's happening in our life and how God can make things better for me. That ends up making God a secondary character or supporting character in my life. I'm the main character. The different elements of our worship reminds us that it's God who's actually at the center of all life, not us. We are created for his glory and for his pleasure. And so this order of worship is for our time together in worship and to help us put all of our attention, all of our focus on our amazing God. We owe everything to him. And because of who he is, he says what's acceptable worship to him. When we gather, our worship is intended to say that there is a God who is sovereign and good and just, and he is to be loved in our hearts and praised and feared and obeyed in our lives and trusted in and depended on for his grace and for our joy. So from the beginning of our worship service to the end, what we do is communicate the supremacy of God in all of life. And where God continues to meet us in our worship and our eagerness for him to draw near to us in reviving and renewing power. That's what's intended with our order of worship. And hopefully those descriptions give you a better understanding of that, because where our affections for Christ, we want our affections for Christ to grow and be at the center of all that we do. And that's the order of our worship. We go from being called by God and by his grace and then our Lord and Savior giving us life and purpose and joy and a newness that's in His name. And then we respond to Him in faith. And so you'll see that order there listed for you. One other thing, since we're including a new sermon outline each week in the bulletin, those of you who were here last week, remember that we put the outline up on the screen that went along helping you to fill in the blanks. That was for last week, just to show you what's intended, and we're not going to be doing that going forward. That was for last week. We will post the sermon outline online for those who aren't here but want to listen later and follow along. The reason for not putting it up on the screen is that there's real value in you listening and then writing down what you hear in your own words with the sermon points, having your own notes. We don't ever want to get in the habit of only looking up at the screen and seeing it there and not being able to take it home with us or really take it in into our hearts. It will also help you to write things down for afterward and during our discipleship time. When we do discuss the sermon, you can write down your notes and then bring up in discussion. What we'd like to do also is not only for this time, not only for discipleship time, but then if you write it down on your own bulletin, you're able to take it home then and refer back to it all throughout the week. And that's what's intended, to grow in your understanding of God's supremacy and His love and what you gain from His word. And that's what's intended there. So that's the note on the change in the bulletin. May it be helpful to you and may it help you grow in your faith. We'll continue to take feedback on the change, and we'll change it as we need to. Now, while this is very important, and this gathering every Sunday, it's important for God's people, and we want this change in the bulletin to help us grow, and we want to continue to grow in our worship and in our faith, there's more to our church. There's more to every Christ-centered church than the Sunday morning worship. What I'm about to say, I don't want to take anything away from this gathering. It is super important. It is super good for your soul. But there's more to the church. What needs to be clear to you and to me is that we do not go to church. Now, that's common in our vernacular today. We wake up and say, oh, we're going to go to church. And in the vernacular, that's okay, as long as you understand what the church is. We don't go to church. We are the church. The worship service is a piece of who we are as a local body. My aim in this message is to leave you with a strong conviction and a lasting commitment to who we are as a church. And so that means a encouragement and a lasting commitment to relationships then in the church and to care for one another in ways that show honor to each other and mostly to God, and doing this especially for widows, as the scriptures say. I could have entitled today's sermon, God's Care for the Church and God's Care for Widows, because really this is what you and I have been handed in today's passage. We are extensions of God's love and His grace to one another. We are to care for one another in how God has cared for us. Together as the church, we are committed first and foremost to God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our worship, and we are committed to each other. When a person becomes a member of this body, they're becoming part of the body. And the body is made up of people. People who God has brought together as a local expression of the body of Christ. And this is who Paul calls, you'll remember back in chapter 3, the household of God. The church is a family. The church is a family. And because of that, relationships then in the church are important. And not just to be related to each other in Christ. We have the same Savior and that's what links us. But truly caring for those in our fellowship. Taking special notice of those who may be vulnerable and those who would be otherwise lacking and needing help. See, what the gospel does, it shapes right relationships and care within the church body. That includes all of us. And there's no other portion in Scripture that has so much to say about congregational care, specifically toward widows, as our passage here in 1 Timothy 5. And while the emphasis in these verses is on the care for widows, Paul begins by making statements about the way Timothy is to relate to others in the church. And this shouldn't surprise you, though, that Paul is beginning this way. Paul has already stressed to Timothy that his ministry of preaching and teaching and exhorting and encouraging and shepherding and discipling are all outward expressions of his ministry of the word. But how Timothy, and that includes every other elder in the church, how they do it is important. Paul is concerned that elders go about leading and caring for the church with grace and respect and this white hot love for Christ. And it's reflected in their love for others. A large portion of this chapter deals with how to care for widows, and Paul is laying this out as this theme of caring for those who are truly in need, those who are in our fellowship who really need care. And in this context, then, to care for widows who don't have folks to look after them. And in order to talk of the care for widows, which is where we're headed, we need to first understand how we are to relate to them. And for that matter, not just them, but everyone in the church. And to do this, I'm going to walk us through the passage in three parts. First, and this is number one in your sermon notes, Paul tells us to be a family. The church is to be a family. We are the household of God. And this is in verses 1 and 2. The church is and should act as a family. Now, I may say that, and some of you, you think of your upbringing, you think of your background, and the family is not the ideal. Well, this is a family that's based on God Himself. This is a family that is what's intended for every family. And that is what the church is to reflect, because it's God's grace that creates the family. In His mercy, He has given new hearts and has brought different people together and formed a new people who are related not by blood, but by His grace. That is how we have brothers and sisters all over the world who speak different languages. They look different than us. Even in our own fellowship here, we all look different, but those of us who are part of the body, we're part of the same family, not because of who we are, but because of God's grace that's been given to us so freely. And like every family, there are roles in this family. Each of us have a part in the church. I love the title to an article I came across this past week in Christianity Today. And the title was, "The Church is a Family, Not an Event." A couple days ago, our family, my family, went to the movies. We sat down in these awesome seats that recline. Your back goes back, your feet go up. We had this great view, this almost panoramic view of the movie going on in front of us. We had our popcorn and our drinks. We sat back and we enjoyed the show. I mean, we had a great time as a family. I won't tell you how expensive it was, but it was a good time as a family. the church should not look like that. That is not the church. The church should not be like that. We should not look like that. Worship should not be experienced like that. We are a family. And while Timothy, an elder, was told earlier not to let anyone despise him for his youth, Paul tells him here in verses 1 and 2 that he still must, nevertheless, remember his youth. Now that's important. He told Timothy previously not to let anyone despise you or put you down for your youth. And now here he's saying, but as they do that, Timothy, you remember your youth. That's interesting. This should affect how Timothy and really every elder and then extend out to every member of the church. This should really affect how we all should respond and relate to different people in the congregation. Timothy should treat them as family. I already told you this is a direct link back to chapter 3 in verse 15, where Paul calls the church the household of God. And here in our passage, Paul is explaining what he means by that. We're the family of God. We're the household of God. Older men are to be treated like fathers. This is any male that's older than Timothy. He is to treat them as he should his own father. He's not to be impatient with any of the older men. He's to hold them up in respect, if for nothing else, simply because they are older, because of their age. God has given them more years. He's to hold them up in respect like he would his own father. Older women are to be treated like mothers, as you should treat your mother. Again, those older being deserving of respect. Younger men should be treated as brothers, not less than you. It doesn't matter how young they are. They're not less than you. They just are younger than you. They are an equal, in other words. A younger woman, all the younger women are to be treated like sisters, being protective of them and looking out for them. In all the relationships that we have in the church, being in purity, meaning not taking advantage of any relationship whatsoever in the church, but relationships being based on the fullness of God's love. They are to be expressions of God himself. Now, this is not the only place that Paul tells the church. He calls the church to be like a family. If you wanted to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, listen to what Paul says here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Not by your own strength, not by your own effort. It's not in what you've done. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, we are to be a gospel-revealing community that is known for how we are toward one another. Let me say that again. The church is to be a gospel-revealing community that is known for who we are toward each other. We're not just reaching different people. That is a vital aspect of the Great Commission and with the purpose that God's given the church. We are to reach all peoples. But that's not the only thing. It's not just different people being brought together. But this is now a tight-knit family with unbreakable bonds that make the glory of the invisible God visible. Now that just adds a whole nother emphasis on us as a church body, doesn't it? See, it's not just about you and me. It's about making our great God known to all people. And what that means then is a deep love that cares, encourages, and guards, and has this sense of responsibility for each other, like a family should. Next, in verses 3 through 8, we are to honor true widows. We're to honor true widows. Honor is another theme that runs throughout chapter 5 into the first verses of chapter 6. What Paul means by honor is to love and to respect. Honor and respect. The gospel that saves us also defines the proper love and respect for widows. The gospel is displayed by caring for the helpless. The gospel is displayed by respecting the overlooked. And the gospel is displayed by love for those who have been cast out, by those who are outcasts. The gospel then defines our treatment of others. That is the measure, the gospel. That is what we use. When you want to know how you should be treating someone, remember the gospel. And that is how we are to treat them. It's a sacrificial love that has their good in mind. Isn't that Christ's love for you? Isn't that what God has given to you? Our Lord and Savior sacrificed himself, showed his love for your good. And that's what we're to be showing one another. Generosity and care come from a heart that has grasped the depths of God's generosity toward us. To deny that, then, and to live callously toward suffering family members rejects the God who gave his own son for you. God is serious about how we are to be toward widows. There are Old Testament references. There are New Testament references. It runs all throughout the scriptures on what God thinks of widows. God is called the protector of widows in Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. In Isaiah 1:17, God calls his people to plead the widow's cause. What he means is support and defend widows. That's a command from God. There's the praying widow in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, who's commended for her praying day and night. And in James 1:27, it's more well known, it tells us the pure religion is caring for orphans and widows. These are just some of the numerous verses in the Bible about looking after widows. Caring for widows and orphans is like a litmus test for true faith. A mark of Israel's obedience was a special concern for helpless people. The Lord commanded his people in Exodus 22:22, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan, and go out of your way to care for them," in Deuteronomy 14:29. We then have the famous widows Ruth and Naomi. And we have Christ's own words on the cross in John 19:26 and 27. The Lord Jesus did not choose to provide his mother with any kind of money or other means of support now that she was going to be alone. Instead, Christ ensured that she would be cared for in a home by the disciple who was the closest to Jesus and was perhaps the most loving and compassionate of them. God cares for the widows. God cares so much for the widow that the first deacons appointed in Acts 6:3, the first deacons were appointed to care for widows. Christians, this is kind of obvious, and this is not all of the verses, but this is obvious that we, as Christians, we are to reflect our Heavenly Father and we reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in every way. Care and love ought to be freely given, like it was given to us. It should be done in gladness, like our Savior looked toward the cross with joy, and in willingness. Christ took every step closer and closer to the cross. He was not dragging his feet. He was saying, I'm here for the appointed time to accomplish my mission so that you can be saved. And what did he expect in return? There's nothing that we can give our Lord and Savior. There's nothing that we can give God in return that pays him for what he's done. And if we are to reflect our God in every way in caring for widows, that means caring for them, not expecting anything in return. And in doing this, though, we need to be careful in how we do it. We are to first determine who's responsible for the widow. Is it the church? Or do the widows have children who can provide for them? The church is to show Christ's love in real ways to those in need, but we're not to preempt the physical family. God is making it clear that the structure of the biological family is to remain intact, even in the body of Christ. Before we go out looking for widows to care for, we must be careful that their own children do it. Let them first live out honoring their parents if they're capable of it. The church helps where the biological family doesn't or can't do it. And in this case, the biological family then is telling us is primary and the church is secondary. In this instance, Paul describes the church looking after widows who are then truly alone. And that's where the church needs to put our focus when we see a widow and we're able to learn more about her. It is those who are truly alone that we are to put our emphasis on. We are to be the family they need. And notice this is Christian widows that Paul speaks of here. We are to have a special care for believing widows. They take a priority because they are part of God's family. And notice how seriously Paul takes this. Look at beginning in verse 7. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. This is not a recommendation to us. This is not an option. It's not if we get around to it. No, this is a command. This is not something we opt out of. This is something, if we are going to obey our Lord and Savior, this is something that we need to fulfill. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't know what is worse than an unbeliever. They don't have it too good on the day of judgment. We know that unbelievers are facing the full brunt force of God's wrath. And here, Paul is telling us that if they do not fulfill their responsibility, they're worse than an unbeliever. I don't want to think about what's worse than those who say they know Christ, but they don't show his love and care. I don't want to know what's in store. Those of us in the church, what this is telling us is that we have a dual identity. Those in the church, we have a dual identity. We have family members by birth and by marriage that we care for. It's our responsibility to care for relatives. This reflects God's love and his own care for his family. And that remains intact. We are to be a family toward one another in the church so that no one is overlooked. True widows are alone. True widows are alone. And that shouldn't happen because in God's family, none of us are alone. God is always with us. He's always caring for us. So how we care is important. We restore dignity. We show respect. Having gospel-drenched compassion and not pity for the widow. That's important. Not having pity for them, but true gospel-drenched compassion for them. What a wonderful ministry the church has to care for widows. What a picture we give ourselves and we give the world, in fact, this picture of what God's love is like. It's truly a supernatural love being shown. It's God's way of caring for those widows, and he's telling us and allowing us really to be a part of his care for them. He's allowing us to be a part, and what a blessing that is. So how we care is important. We restore dignity and we show respect. We have this compassion. And finally, we are to care for widows. That's the third sermon point in the outline. We care for widows. Now, I know you might be saying, didn't I just cover that? That sounds like I'm repeating myself here, but not necessarily, at least not fully. Because Paul goes on in verses 9 through 16. He has more to tell us here. And Paul is being really practical in this section here. After determining who's responsible to care for widows, he gives instruction in how to provide for them. He speaks in verse 9 of enrolling a widow, of putting her on some list that the church maintains. Now, at this point, scholars differ in how they see the rest of the passage. I want to go through both of them so you can understand both of them. Both are biblical, and when I say that, they're not contrary to other parts of Scripture. I'll tell you which one I lean towards so you can see the flow of thought. But there really are two understandings of this section here. And the first one is to see this list that you're putting the widow on as some kind of ministry list that the widow is a part of, where these widows are enlisted in a church ministry. Now, these are older widows, over 60, who don't have a family. They're signed up for some special ministry of offering assistance in the church. And they, in return, receive support from the church. So they receive aid to help them. And in return, they serve the church. Scholars who adhere to this understanding point to these strict qualifications of being on this list. The widow's age, having been married once, showing care and hospitality, including the washing of feet and mercy. And that application, again, that's not wrong. That's not what I have walked through and what I see in the Scriptures, but it's not wrong. That approach strengthens the church. It strengthens the ministry of the church. I would not argue with someone who holds to that understanding. However, I think the overriding point of this section is in verse 16, and that's where I think Paul is getting at here. He says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Once again, pointing out it's the biological family here that has priority of caring for their relatives. Then he goes on, he says, let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. He's continuing this thought of caring for widows. And it seems that Paul then is describing what's on this list. These widows who are on this list are ones that the church cares for. And he's being prudent here. He knows the churches, especially in the founding of the church. The resources, they did not have the resources that we have today. And even what we have seems like it's not enough to care for everybody that we'd like to. And so he knows that they don't have the resources. So in 9 through 16, what Paul's describing is who the church should put its time and our resources toward. A woman who has children, let the children care for her. That frees up the church to care for those who are truly widows. Even younger widows have opportunities that older widows do not. Younger women have the chance to remarry. Putting them on this list, they may become unnecessarily dependent and end up being lazy and take their focus off of God. And we wouldn't want that to happen. Older widows, though, need care. They need care. An older widow, a godly widow who's ministering is not necessarily doing a separate ministry in the church. The things that are listed here are really, isn't it what Christians should be doing anyways? This older widow who's living out her faith, we need to make sure that she is cared for. I love how Ligon Duncan describes this section. He says, the Christian life is never a matter of merely taking, getting, or receiving. It is a display of giving. It is a display of giving. That's how we should be. That's our lives now. That should be a description of your life and my life. It's a life of giving. We have the personal responsibility to our relatives, and we have corporate responsibility as the church. But we can't just give to everybody. We would lose all our resources in a flash of an eye. What we need to do is determine then who ranks first. Who are we going to make sure we care for first? And then we go down the list of caring for others as we can. It's those who are living out their faith, but they can't help themselves. It's very practical what Paul is telling us here. Being completely dependent on God, these women, and he's telling us we are his instruments in caring for them. That way we don't give the adversary occasion for slander. We are ensuring that our lives are reflecting careful obedience to God, and his love is being shared together. We're living it out as what we've been given. The household of God is a family made up of people who are related by God's grace and love of Christ. As a family, we are to care for each other, respecting each other, giving special attention and care for those who truly are in need. We've been given the means to show the love that the gospel proclaims. Do you realize that? We have been given the means to show the love for the least among us. It's a love we are called to. It's a love that enables us to go out and care for others. And by doing so, we become givers of the one who gives this love. And that's ultimately what all this is all about. Sharing the love of Christ, honoring those who do it, and giving God the glory for all of it. People are watching us. People all around the community, they're watching. This love that we talk about, this love that we proclaim, is it real? Is it something that these people come on Sundays to feel better about themselves? Or is this a real love that they're talking about? Are we for real? Is God really that caring and loving and deserving of honor? Yes. Yes, look at what he's done to us, and look at what now he does through us to others. Let's pray.